turn to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. We're here in the third major section of the future, which Revelation reveals. The last part of the outline that's given to us in chapter 1, verse 19, is that John's supposed to write the things which shall be hereafter. And that ends up to be the tribulation, which is roughly chapters 4 through 19 of the book of Revelation. And then the next section of that future time period is chapter 20, the millennium. And then the third section of that future time that's revealed starts here, chapter 21, the eternal state. And so we're going to read here just verses 1 through 8 tonight, Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We are looking here at the new creation that's set up here. And as we read about these things, it should make us a little bit homesick. You know, this world is not really our home. This isn't where we're going to spend eternity. This is just a temporary place. But what we read about in these verses, that is eternity. That's home. That's where we're going to be permanently if we know Jesus Christ, if we believe in Him. And we should long for that eternity. And we see some motivations for that longing here tonight. As we look at this new creation, what should make us long for that eternity? Well, we see the conditions of the new creation, first of all. Then secondly, we see the promises that are given of that new creation. We see the conditions, first of all. And verse 1 tells us that this is a completely different creation. John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. You know, sometimes people have to make a decision about, you know, do I tear my house down, or is it okay if I just go ahead and remodel it? Is it worth it to remodel it? And it sounds like a reality TV show. There's probably a show out there where they have to decide, you know, should we remodel this house or tear it down? And some people, when you look at the Bible, that's a question that they have. Is God going to remodel this place, or is he going to remove it and start again? And there's some verses in the Bible that almost make it seem like it's perhaps going to be renovated. But, you know, as we look at these verses we looked at last week, what happens right before that great white throne judgment, or right at the same time of it almost, verse 11, chapter 20, it says, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And here it says that the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And to me, it makes it seem like God's going to start with something completely different. A new heavens and a new earth, completely new creation. And we're told here there's no more sea in that. Sea sometimes is a symbol of turmoil, instability, and that's just not going to be a part of this new creation at all. We're told about the New Jerusalem, focal point of the new creation. John compares it to a bride adorned for her husband, verse 2, coming down out of heaven. And there's a beauty to that New Jerusalem. Chapter 21 tells us about that, later verses. But the conditions of the new creation seems like it's going to be completely different than what we see here, what we can feel and touch here. Something that's altogether new. Another condition is that God is present with men. Verse 3. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." That's one of the most important features and conditions of the new creation is God's presence. God is with men. That's how God intended for this creation. We read in Genesis how that God had fellowship with man that he created. He walked with him there in the garden, had close fellowship. But sin ruined all that. But God tells us that that will be the condition in the new creation, the eternity, the eternal state. He will be present with man. He won't just walk with them. This text says that he will dwell. He will live with them permanently. And it's something that's going to be enjoyed by more than just Israel. Here, verse 3 tells us that they shall be his people. They shall be his people. The word people there is actually plural. Referring to many peoples, not just one people, but many peoples will belong to God and enjoy that fellowship with him. We think about that promise that God made to Abraham, "In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And certainly that will be true in the eternal state, that Israel and all people that know Jesus Christ will be blessed by the presence of God. God present with men, completely different creation. And then verse 4, a key condition or characteristic of the new creation. No more death. Verse 4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. You know, we have death in this world, don't we? It's a reality, it's an enemy that none of us are strong enough to conquer. None of us will be able to conquer death unless the Lord returns in the rapture and takes us before our death. But in the new creation, all of that death will be gone. God will have compassion on his people. He will dry the tears of this life by the eternal existence of the next. No more death. I read a story about a preacher that told about a time when he was growing up, and he used to get car sick a lot, he said, and he would go and get in the car and automatically, you know, feel like he needed to throw up. And his parents were always, apologizing for this and, not sure what to do about this problem. But he said, he would go in long trips to his grandmother's house, over 100 miles away, be in the car, and he would get sick, really sick. But he would get there to grandma's house, and it made all the difference in the world. She would all kinds of fun things to do at grandma's house, take off his shoes, run around all, outside, and she would say yes to all of his requests and eat cake and all this stuff at grandma's house. And he said after a couple days of being at grandma's house, all of that sickness that he had in the car, he forgot about it. He forgot about the trip that it was to get there. And perhaps that's a little bit like what it will be when we get to eternity. The Bible says that the former things are passed away. And there's no more death. And this existence is almost like a journey. It is a journey. And we get sick on this journey. And we have pain. And we have sorrow. We have death. But when we get to that eternal state, when we're with God, the former things are passed away. There's no more death. So we long for the eternal state. We long for eternity because of the conditions of that new creation. Completely different. God present with men, and no more death. And then secondly, we see here in this passage the promises of the new creation. The promises of the new creation. John tells us a little bit about the character of these promises before we're actually told about them. And we see that they are to be communicated, first of all. Notice what he says in verse 5. And he said unto me, write. You know, it's almost like John is in a daze again. This happens a couple times in Revelation. John is exposed to these future events, and he almost forgets what his job is supposed to be here. God told him, way back in chapter 1, he's supposed to write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, things which shall be hereafter. And now here again, God has to tell him, come on, John, write. Write these things. This is what I want you to do. I want you to tell people about what I have revealed to you. Write these things. And so John has to get back. Oh yeah, I got to write these things down. But God wants these promises to be communicated. He wants us to know about these things. And here we have what John wrote so that we can know. And then he says, write, verse 5, for these words are true and faithful. Why does he want John to write? It's not because what John is seeing is a fairy tale or a dream. The promises that God is giving here to John are true and faithful. They're reliable promises. They are not going to pass away. The promises that we have, they're going to come true. So the promises are guaranteed. They're guaranteed by the sovereign character of God. Verse 6, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. God reminds John, God reminds us of who he is. He is the sovereign God. He is outside of time, the Alpha and the Omega. Of course, the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet, the A and the Z. And that's who God is. He's the beginning and the end. He's in control of everything in between. And the promises that he gives are guaranteed by his sovereign character. The fact that he's in control of all things. He knows that these promises are true. And then he gives us these promises here, and we start with promises for believers. What does God promise here in verse 6? I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. God promises real and lasting spiritual satisfaction through Jesus Christ, we know. And we see here that God alone offers this. When God says in verse 6, I will give unto him that is athirst. If we read that in the Greek text, we would notice that the I stands out. The I is emphatic. And we have the idea here that God alone and no one else can give this satisfaction. God alone and no one else. I, myself, will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. You know, spiritual satisfaction is offered freely. It's a gift. You know, if I had a gift up here, I don't, but, you know, so let's say I had $100 in this envelope. I would say, I want to give this to somebody, and I want to give it to Eva, all right? And what would she need to do? She would just need to take it. It's a gift. It's free. And that's how God offers spiritual satisfaction. It's salvation. It's a free gift, and all we can do is receive it from God. Can't earn it. We can't pay for it. It's offered freely. I will give to him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. And then another promise in verse 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. God promises an inheritance. I'm not sure I can even comprehend what that means. That I will inherit all things. You know, that really is greater than any inheritance that I could receive here on this earth. If somebody were to leave me $1 million, be nice. But it's not all things. God promises inheritance of all things to those that know him for eternity. And I will be his God and he shall be my son. Promises for believers. And those are guaranteed. Those are guaranteed promises by the character of God. But then there's another promise here in verse 8 for another category of people. We find here in this passage that not everybody will get to enjoy the new creation. There will be people that will be kept out of the new creation. And this also is a promise. Some will inherit not all things, but their inheritance is a part in the lake of fire. And we're told the people that are receiving that inheritance, chapter or verse 8, but the fearful, you know, there are those that will be so afraid under persecution that they will deny the faith that they say they have. There are those that are fearful to even trust the promises of God. Fearful of what might happen if they actually put their faith in the promise of salvation. Well, guess what? Those people are going to be kept out of the new creation and eternity. The fearful, the unbelieving, those that refuse to accept the promises of God, the abominable, those that pollute themselves with all kinds of unthinkable and unnatural sins, characterize their lives. The murderers, those that have no consideration for human life, the whoremongers, those that do not consider at all God's will for marriage. They defile themselves with sexual sin. And sorcerers. That's the word pharmakoi again. Perhaps refers to those that are drug users and drug abusers and drug worshipers. And of course, there's many people like that, aren't there? And idolaters. Those that worship another god besides the true God. And all liars. Those that do not tell the truth. You know, God puts all of those kinds of people and many more into the same category. What we find here at verse 8 is that there is just one article, actually, in the Greek text that refers to all those different kinds of people. They're all in the same category before God. They're guilty because of their sin, and they've not turned to Jesus Christ. And so the promise here is that they'll have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That lake of fire is the second death. I read a story about a Bible teacher by the name of Dr. Horton. that one day was going into an elevator back in the time when there were still elevator operators in large buildings. And he went into the elevator, and there was an elevator boy that was operating the elevator. And he was burdened for his soul, and he went right up to him and said, "Which way, where are you headed? Are you going to heaven, or are you on your way to hell?" And the boy was kind of startled about that. He said, "I don't know for sure." And so he pushed the buttons where they were going. They went up in that elevator, and the door opened up. But Dr. Horton just stood there, and he didn't go anywhere. And the boy looked at him, and he said, "The door's open. Why don't you go in?" And Dr. Horton said, "That's what heaven's like for you as well. The door is open. Why don't you go in?" You know, we have a description here of heaven. Eternity. And this isn't just given for your information so that you can know what it's all about. Really, it's given so that you will go in to heaven. So you won't stay on the outside and refuse the offer of salvation through Jesus Christ. God's given it to you. It's through Jesus Christ. Receive it, believe it. And there you can go into heaven and be with Him for all of eternity and enjoy for all time and eternity, the conditions of heaven and the promises, wonderful promises that God gives if you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. This world is not our home. The new creation is our home. And I trust that you're looking forward to it and that you're longing to spend eternity with the Lord in His new creation. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You've given us this picture of what the new creation is like. We pray that we would all be there together. We pray, Lord, that You would help those who are not saved to see that they will not have any part in this eternity. This new creation, wonderful place, their part will be in the lake of fire because they rejected Jesus Christ. We thank You, Father, for what You've given to us in Jesus Christ and the hope that we have, the forgiveness of our sins. And we thank You that we're able to meet here tonight and remember His work as we come to the Lord's table. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.